The baby, they are not here this morning. She was already on the schedule back home at the church in Pensacola to be playing there this morning for a group special. So she wouldn't have had time to, you know, leave here at, you know, 11 o'clock and make it there, since it's about an hour and a half drive. So she had to be there with them this morning, but I know she will be very grateful for the gifts, as am I. That is, it's always humbling whenever you go somewhere to a church and, you know, you try to preach to them and you want to be a blessing to them, and then they turn around and be a blessing to you. It's very humbling. And if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, won't be a very long message this morning. I'm going to get the point across, Lord willing, pretty quick. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read a couple of verses here. I want to preach to you on a precious promise this morning. And there's many promises in the Scripture that you can find. There's promises starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation. There's promises all the way through this book, and I know that not all of them are to us in the church age that we are in today, but I'm going to look at a promise this morning that is right to you and I. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Father, as we come before you now, Lord, I just want to say thank you, God, for another chance to be in church on a Sunday. God, thank you for the freedom that we have here in this country to gather here and openly, God, and not ashamed and not having to hide out, God, in somebody's basement, but God, we're able to gather in a place that is called church. And Father, we're able to have church here this morning among other believers. And Father, I pray that your word would be magnified this morning. I pray that your Son would be glorified. And I pray that your saints, Lord, would be edified. And Lord, I pray that you would come again soon and call us home, Lord, and get us out of this mess. And Father, I just pray you would that you'd be with us this morning and that your people would get something from this message. It's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So right here in verse 4 it says, "Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises." And like I already said, this book here, now this King James Bible, is absolutely full of some great and exceeding and precious promises. And just about on every page, you see, you can find the promise of eternal security. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "These things write we unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have everlasting life." We have eternal security. What that means is we don't have to worry about if something were to happen to us, if we were to die, if we were to die in a car wreck, if our health was to go downhill and we were to die. If you are saved by the grace of God, then you will go to heaven. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to sweat about it. You see, we had our graduation for the Bible Institute about a month or so back, and there was this family that got up there, and they started, I guess it would have been about a year after I started the school, so they graduated back in May, and it was a family of ex-Amish people. The guy, the dad, his name's John Miller. And he grew up in the Amish community, in the Amish church. His father was an Amish bishop, and then he was trained to be an Amish pastor or preacher. And they, you know, if you know anything about the Amish, they speak in Dutch and German, and they do use English and stuff. And but the version of the Bible that they used was Luther's German, his German translation. And he said that for 7 years he pastored an Amish church, and for all that time, every single night, he had to lay there in bed worried about where he would go whenever he died. Worried if something were to happen to him that night, that he would wake up in the flames of hell. He'd say, "Why?" Well, because the Amish believe that they don't believe in eternal security. They believe that you can lose your salvation. And number two, they believe you have to work for your salvation. But he said he prayed. and prayed to God and prayed to God just night after night. And he said he just knew that something was not right with that religion and that cult that he had been brought up in. And he said that it had got to bothering him so bad that over the course of about 3 months, he read Luther's German translation of the Bible through 7 times. He read his Bible through 7 times in 3 months. This is while pastoring an Amish church, looking for the truth. And he said every time he got to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, for us in the King James, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And he said he would go back through and he'd start in Genesis and he'd read through again and he would read about, God parting the Red Sea, and he would read all through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and he would get back into the Gospels. And he would read about Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross, and then he would get through again into Paul's epistles. And he said he would get to Ephesians again. And it'd say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And the 7th time he got through it in that 3-month period, he said it was like a light finally came on. You know what he did? He got saved. Even though he had been an Amish preacher for all those years, he had never been born again. That same night, his wife got saved. And that same night, he's got 5 kids. And they all got saved that same night. And 4 of the kids, and he himself graduated from the Bible Institute down there in Pensacola back in May. You see, what's that? Eternal security is a precious promise to me. We have a great and exceeding precious promise of grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and around verse 9, the Apostle Paul, he had besought the Lord 3 times for a certain matter. I don't know what it is 100%. It looks like more than likely it would have been his eyesight. But he went to the Lord and he said he besought the Lord 3 times about something. He went to him 3 times about something. And then what does the Lord tell Paul? He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." We have a great and exceeding precious promise that God's grace will be with us each and every day. You see, not too much of it, not too little of it. It's just enough to get you through. We have the promise that He cares for us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." That's a great and an exceeding and a precious promise that God Almighty cares for us. We have the promise, though, that He's coming back to receive us again unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. And that's what I want to preach about this morning. You see, the rapture of the church is something that a lot of people have forgotten about. You see, it's something that I can remember as a kid and being in camp meetings and stuff and going to revival meetings. I remember that the rapture of the church is something that was preached on a pretty regular basis. You see, what's that? Well, that is when Jesus Christ comes again and calls us home to be with Him, and it says that we're going to meet Him in the clouds in the air. You see, that is when Jesus Christ, it says that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and then we're going up. You see, just because something's not preached on as much as it used to be, just because something isn't the main topic, you know, like it might have used to have been, that does not mean that it's not going to happen one day. And I believe that we are closer now than we have ever been before to Jesus Christ coming back and to call on His church home. So we have the announcement of His coming. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have the announcement of His coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse 51. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Say, what do you need to be this morning? You need to be steadfast, brethren. You need to be unmovable. You need to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because I know that sometimes it seems that our work is vain. I know that sometimes it seems that going to a Wednesday night Bible study, it seems like it's in vain. Sometimes you'll be sitting there and you'll be thinking of, you know, X, Y, and Z that you need to do back home. You'll be thinking about work the next day. You come to Sunday school sometimes and it thinks it's in vain. Listen, church, our labor is not in vain. Jesus Christ is coming back one day. See, do I know when? No, not exactly. I wish I knew the day and the hour, but I don't. You see, I wish I knew exactly when it was, but you see, it keeps me on my toes because I don't. You see, the Bible says that in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You see, what's that mean? Jesus Christ is coming back one day. And I know it was over 2,000 years ago that he told John on the Isle of Patmos, you see, what is the last red letters in your Bible? The last red letters in Revelation chapter 22 is when Jesus Christ, he said it himself, he said, surely I come quickly. You see, well, 2,000 years doesn't seem that quick though, does it? Well, it's announced regardless. See, the Bible says that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1,000 years is as a day. So according to God's calendar, we're only on day 2 here when it comes to the church age. You see, if you look at it like that, well, if you tell somebody you'll be there quickly, well, 2 days, that's not too far off. You see, we have it, it's announced that Jesus Christ is coming back, and this coming back, it's something, it's personal. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's a personal coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And notice what he says here. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Know what I'm trying to do to you this morning? I'm trying to comfort you with these words. You say, what's the words you're trying to get out? If you haven't got the point yet, Jesus is coming back. I don't know when. I don't know the exact day. I don't know the hour, but I say it's personal because in verse 16 it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You see, it's not Michael the archangel. It's not Gabriel. It's not any of the other angels. He's not sending Moses. He's not sending Elijah. He's not sending John the Baptist. It says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And then Jesus Christ, he's coming back himself. In the book of John, I believe it's chapter 14 or so, he's telling the disciples there, he says that, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, but I go and prepare a place for you. that where I am, there you may be also. You see, I don't know how big it is. It says that in my Father's house are many mansions. It doesn't mean I'm getting a mansion. I don't care if it's a single wide. I don't care if it's a double wide. I don't care if it's a ranch house. I don't care if it's a piling house. I don't care what kind of house it is. As long as I've got a house over in glory, I'm content with just being over there. You say, why? Because it's personal. You see, the Lord is a personal God. You see, He's the one that saved your soul. He's the one that's going to come again. He's going to take you from this earth. He's going to take you up to heaven with Him one day, whether by death or by the rapture. But this coming, it's a personal coming. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, what's it going to be? It's going to be a grand reunion. You see, something that I like about this here says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Have you got anybody waiting on the other side? If you got anybody that you haven't seen on this side in quite some time? And what I mean by that is, I mean death has come and death has taken them. It says we're not going to prevent them. And it says that He's going to bring them with Him whenever He comes back. You see, if you've got some loved ones that are in glory, if you've got some loved ones that are in heaven, if you've got somebody who's waiting on the other side, I don't know if it's your mother, I don't know if it's your father, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, I don't know what it is, a husband, maybe a wife, whoever it is, whenever Jesus comes back, it's so personal that He's bringing them back with Him to meet us in the clouds, in the air. You say, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get you to look for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This promise here, it's announced. I want to say secondly, and we're going to move through this pretty quick. First of all, we have it's announced, and secondly, it's arranged. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to say it's arranged. It's already on God's time clock. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letters from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. You see, in Sunday school, we talked about some of this here, and we did a lesson on the devil. You see, there's a lot of things that have led up to where we are today. And the things that still need to happen, it's already arranged. You see, it's not happened yet. You see, something that struck me back whenever I was in Bible school is we were going through in our prep and delivery of sermon courses. We have different outlines that we write. You have expository, that's whenever you keep it all in the same passage. You have textual, that's when you keep it all in the same verse. You have topical, that's when it's on a topic. And we got these outlines that's called historical. That's whenever you do a message on something that happened in history, whether it be in the history of the Bible, so it would have to be something. You know, it could be something like the crossing of the Red Sea, or it could be anything like that. And I remember I was talking to our teacher about it, our instructor, and I was asking him some stuff about it and just kind of, you know, seeing what all would work for it. And he said, you know, you could even do something on the rapture. And I was like, well, what are you talking about? That hasn't happened yet. He said, well, it's recorded in God's Word. It's as good as happened, ain't it? You know what I say to that? Amen. It's as good as has already happened because God said it's going to happen. And he said, surely I come quickly. Will it be tomorrow? I don't know. Will it be today? I don't know. But surely it's going to happen. This here, it's already arranged. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I want to draw your attention back to verses 1 and 2. It says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. You want to know the hardest thing to find on a Sunday morning? What the absolute, in my opinion, the hardest church to find is a Bible-believing church. And what I mean by that is I mean a church that believes that the King James Bible is the ultimate final authority for the church. That is what they base everything off of. That God's Word is the final authority. And you see, that's not the most popular thing now. And I've mentioned that many times before behind this pulpit, but church, if this is not where we are today, well then I just don't know where we are. You see why? Well, because there's been a lot that have departed from the faith. There is a lot that has given heed to seducing spirits. There is a lot that has given heed to the doctrines of devils. You see, what makes you say that? Well, look around you and see how much room you've got on either side of you this morning. That's what lets me know we're in the day and age in which we're in. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I promise you, I absolutely promise you, this is not the only Bible-believing church in America that has room for people to sit in it this morning. I can promise you that with, 100%. I've preached in many different churches. I was in Kentucky last weekend. You know what there was? There was plenty of room for visitors if they wanted to come. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know of any men that love their own selves? I can start listing them for you if you want me to. Elon Musk. You reckon he loves himself more than he loves anybody else? There's a lot of people I could start mentioning. I don't want to offend anybody here by saying some of them. There's a lot of men out there. There's a lot of politicians and there's a lot of pastors that love themselves. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful and unholy. Those last two right there, unthankful and unholy, that pretty much describes the state of the United States of America right now. You see all the people that are out there rioting right now and the ones that burn the buildings and the ones that act like fools and monkeys out there, say, what are they? Well, number one, they're unthankful. And number two, most importantly, they're unholy. There's a wild bunch of people out there right now, and this is exactly what they're doing. It says, without natural affection. Say, what's in the world right now? Well, there's a lot of stuff that's not natural. You see, it is not natural for a human to want to go into a bathroom and to use the bathroom in a litter box. That is not natural. Amen. That is not a natural thing. Nothing in me desires to go in a kitty box. It is not a natural thing for a man to look at a man and be attracted to it. That is an abomination from the devil himself. It is not a natural thing for a woman to be attracted to another woman. That is an abomination out of the pits of hell itself. And it is something that has been accepted today in America. It is not something that is natural. That is something that is straight from Lucifer's pits in hell. And say, what is it? Oh, it is so accepted today. My dad, he worked for the Board of Education. He's a full-time pastor, but he had a full-time job as well working for the Board of Education on the carpentry crew for over 20 years. And it was right at the time of his retirement. They got sent to a school up in the Chelsea area, a little bit south of Birmingham off of Highway 280. And you know what they were going to try to have his crew do? Install a kitty litter in the girls' bathroom. Nope, time for retirement. Whenever the world has come to a point where it is that sick, you see, it is not natural for a man to look at a bathroom and see the woman's emblem and say, yep, that's where I'm going. It is not a natural thing. Say, what are we in today? Well, we're in a place where there's a lot of the unnatural going on. And it is something that is more and more and more accepted and more pushed and more shoved in your face. Me and my wife, we like to watch TV at night. I'll say it, you know, we do. We like to sit down, watch a couple shows before we go to bed, just relax. And, you know, you can't even watch TV now without seeing some queers on a commercial. I mean, you can't. I can't even watch the Outdoors channel without having to see two guys kiss. You know what I mean? You see, what is it? It's wicked. It is wicked as hell. And as the last days progress, and as we get closer and closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, you know what it's going to do? It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And now they've shoved it in the school system, and now they're not just, it's not just in the school system, now it is being taught in the school system that this is normal, that this is the way we do it, that if you're 8 or 9 years old, are you really a boy? Are you sure you're a boy? I can help them with that. I can help them with that, figuring out if you're a boy or not, or if you're a girl or not. It's very simple. I did not have to go to Shelby County High School to figure out that I was a man. But it's the days that we are in, there is a lot of this without natural affection. There's truce breakers, false accusers. There's a lot of that. If you ever watch politics, there's a lot of false accusers out there. Incontinent, fierce. See, that's a weird word to put in there. You say, well, what's that crowd that I'm talking about? You know what they're becoming? Fierce. You know what they're becoming? They're becoming pretty dangerous. You know what they are? Despisers of those that are good. That is the 2026 world that we live in right now. There are those that despise the good. You see, what is it? It's those that call evil good and good evil. You see, if you are able to think in your right mind and you have the common sense to pick up a Bible and come to church on a Sunday, you're hated by that portion of the world. You know what? I'm fine with being hated by them. I'm absolutely fine with it. It is A-okay with me. There, you see, it's okay to be hated in some standards. But it's sad. Now, I know I've probably overpushed the point, but it's the world that we live in. And it's a sick world. You know what it makes me do, though? It makes me look up. It makes me look up for that coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. You see, well, how can we figure that out? Well, we'll see what's more packed today, the boat ramp or the house of God. What's more packed today, the beaches or the house of God? What's more packed? It's not a trick question. There's lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You want to know where most people, the churches they go to? Oh, they like their ears to just get, oh, they just like that. You see, I've got a border collie, a dog. He's about 40 pounds or so. And if you scratch him right here, he'll raise that leg and You know, he'll go to town when he starts scratching. Say, what's a bunch of Christians doing this morning? Oh, right there, preacher. That's the spot. Oh, that's just it. That's it, brother. You know what? They go back next Sunday. You know what happens? They get that same little spot scratched. Oh, that's just how we like it. You see, if you sit under a preacher who sometimes doesn't go against your grain, you're not under a good preacher. You see, a preacher is to preach the whole counsel of God. A preacher is to preach the Word. He's supposed to be instant, in the season, out of the season. He's supposed to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You see why? Because that's what God told him to do. A preacher is, in Ezekiel, he's titled as a watchman. And that gives an illustration of two types of watchmen. There's the one watchman that he sees the army come into the city. He's sitting up in the tower and he sees this army coming. He doesn't warn the city. He doesn't warn them of what's coming. He doesn't warn them of the enemy that is coming to sack that city. You know what God says? The blood of that people, the blood of the people in that city be on that watchman's hands. And it talks about another watchman. It says if there's a watchman and he sees the enemy coming, and he sees that army coming up the city, and he hollers down, "Hey, get ready! The enemy's coming! They're fixing to be at the gate! Close the gates! Get your swords out! Get the army ready! The enemy's right here!" And if they just look at him and say, just shut up, watchman! You don't know what you're seeing out there. And then that army comes in, and they sack that city. The blood will not be required at the watchman's hand. You see, what's a preacher? He's a watchman. And there's not many out there today that is saying, "Hey, look, Jesus is coming back." You know what I'm trying to do this morning? I'm trying to, you know what I tried doing in Sunday school? I tried pointing out your adversary, the devil. You know what I'm trying to do right now? I'm trying to tell you, "Hey, Jesus Christ is coming back." Say, what am I doing? I'm just a watchman blowing my horn this morning. That's all. That's all. And it's arranged. Everything has led up to the coming of Jesus Christ. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Say, what are you doing this morning? Well, I'm just looking for that blessed hope. Say, what are you doing? I'm waiting on the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you? I mean, are you waiting on Jesus to come back? Are you longing for Jesus to come back? You see, I heard a preacher say one time, he said, you know, maybe he hasn't come back because he hasn't been asked to come back. Makes for good preaching. What if Jesus Christ is sitting up there and he's just, if they wanted me to come back sooner, I would come back and get them. But I got to let them go on a little longer. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 it says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." This is at the Lord's Ascension. It says, "And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these sayings, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." You see, the disciples, they're standing there in Jesus Christ. It's already a miracle enough that he's conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's come back, and he's with them. He's fed them at the seaside there. He's cooked fish for them. And he gives them that last charge there. And then he starts to go up. And then there goes Jesus. And I would have to imagine, yeah, I would be standing there gazing too. Like, this is the man who conquered death, hell, and the grave. This is the man that we have followed for going on 4 years now. And he's just been taken up into heaven. I would have to be looking up, gazing too. But then those two angels show up and say, "You man of Galilee, why stand you gazing?" You see, why? Because he's coming back. You see, they're looking up like, where did he go? And they said, don't worry about where he's going. Worry about him coming back. Church, Jesus is coming back. Maybe evening, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. I don't know when he's coming back. I don't know the exact day. I don't know the exact hour. But one thing I do know, Jesus Christ is coming back. We have the announcement of his coming. We have the arrangement of his coming. And lastly, we have the atonement that you need for his coming. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." See, Jesus is coming back. And I've made that pretty clear here to you this morning. Now let me make it clear on this. I'm going to be closing here in a few minutes. There's going to be some that are left. There's going to be a lot that is left whenever Jesus comes back. Say, who's going to be left? Those that are not born again. Verse 18, it tells us that we're not redeemed with corruptible things. See, what's corruptible? Silver and gold. You can't buy your way into heaven. You see, there's not enough money in the world to buy your way into heaven. You see, what's it take? Verse 19, it says, "But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." See, that's what it takes. Jesus Christ came and he lived the life that you couldn't live, and then he died the death that you could not die. See, what do you mean by that? Well, you can't live a perfect life, and he did. He lived the life that you could not live. And say, what do you mean? He died the death I couldn't die. Well, because when I die, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Therefore, I have earned death. You have too. That's the wage that we get. See, Jesus Christ didn't die because of his own wage. He didn't die because of his own sin. It says he that was without sin, he became sin for us. See, Jesus Christ didn't die for his own sin. He died for yours and mine. That's what separates him. That's what makes Jesus Christ so special. And when Jesus Christ comes again, he's coming again to receive his own. I want to ask you, are you one of his this morning? You see, this coming is announced. This coming, it's arranged. And I just want to ask you if you have this atonement for his return. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time. I'll just read this to you right quick. Romans, chapter 5. The word atonement shows up a multitude of times in the Old Testament. It shows up all over the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, they were saved by works. It took the blood of bulls and goats. It took the sacrifices. It took the works. In Romans, chapter 5, and verse 8, it says, "But God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You see, what's that atonement now? That atonement is Jesus Christ. That atonement is being born again. That atonement is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Sister, could I have you come play the piano? I just want to give a quick invitation here this morning. You see, this word atonement, it only shows up one time in the New Testament. It shows up a multitude of times all throughout the Old Testament. See, why does it only show up once in the New? Because you only need it once in this age. You don't need it again and again and again. Jesus Christ, see, you're born again once when you accept Him. If we could have every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask a few questions as she plays the piano softly this morning. See, Jesus Christ is coming back, and He's coming back soon. He's coming back very soon. It's announced in the Scripture. It's announced all throughout the Scripture on this return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus says it best when we are looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, are you ready for that return? I want to ask you, do you have that atonement? You see, it's already been arranged. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back, and He's going to come again, and He's going to receive us unto Himself. That's us that are saved. That's us that are born again. I just want to ask you this morning, if you can say 100% that you are born again, that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you just raise your hand this morning? I don't want anybody looking around. If you are saved this morning by the blood of Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand? Amen. There's lots of people saved this morning. Now I want to talk to those of you that if you weren't able to raise your hand, if you were not able to say that I know for a fact that whenever I die, or I do not know for a fact that if Jesus Christ were to come back, that I would go to heaven. Could I get you to be honest with me this morning and just slip up your hand? If you can't say for 100% that I know that if death's door comes knocking, or whenever Jesus Christ comes back, I do not know 100% that I would go to heaven, would you just slip up your hand? I'm not going to come get you, not going to call you back. But I just want to give you an invitation. I've seen the one hand. I just want to ask you, what is holding you back from accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior? I just want to ask you, it's recorded in the Scripture that Jesus Christ is coming back. It's recorded in the Scripture that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And it is recorded in the Scripture that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Something I've always struggled with as a preacher is the fact that I have to talk somebody out of going to hell. Why do I have to try to talk you out of going to hell this morning? I'm not going to force an altar call. I'm not going to one bit. But I just want to give you time. If you would like to accept Jesus Christ, would you be willing to accept Him this morning? The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The Bible says that there is but a step between thee and death. This will be the question that will ring in your ears for all eternity. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? I'm just going to let her play for just another minute or so and we'll close. Father, as we come before You now in prayer, God, I just want to say thank You, Lord, for your mercy. And God, thank you for your grace. God, thank you for sending your Son to die on a cross for our sins. And God, thank you for the promise of eternal security. God, thank you for the promise that we are saved by grace through faith. And Father, thank you for the promise of your Son's soon return. And Lord, I thank you for all those in here this morning that are saved, that are born again. And God, I ask for, Lord, the ones that weren't able to raise their hand, God, you know how to get them. And God, I pray that they would accept you before it's too late. And Father, I just pray you'd be with us until we meet again. And I pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.